Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and we shall read verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach upon the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach upon the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our text this afternoon began with unto us. Our text this evening begins unto me. And there is a lesson for us straight away there. And that is, those to whom Christ is precious, while they're here below, there is a peculiar, particular path to them to walk out. A path ordained from its first to its last step by the God of all grace. It's a path that only they can walk in union and communion with their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word mercy of it is, and Paul, if he were here, would say amen to it, as Paul was told in another place, for every step of that peculiar path ordained for you, child of God, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, an opening thought, something personal. Now, Paul's personal path was very special to him as an apostle, as a minister, as a preacher. We noted that in a moment. But every child of God has a path to be walked, ordained by God. And very often they have to come with godly Job when he said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But why is that? Job was a God-fearing man. And for God-fearing men and women and boys and girls, God has said, I know that it shall be well with those that fear God. A simple religion that, but a very precious one. It shall be well with those who fear God's name. Well, in reading this text, most of you might say, well, there's nothing for me here tonight because I'm not a preacher, I'm not an apostle. Surely this is a word very special for one who has that path before them or already in it. In one sense you would be right, in another sense you would be wrong. Because I do believe that if those of you sitting in the pew understood more of what the gospel ministry really is and what a gospel minister goes through to preach the gospel, then you might be better hearers. And I don't say that critically. I look back on my own days sitting in the pew and I had little understanding of what a minister must pass through to preach effectually, applicably, suitably, with unction, the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just like turning on a tap, dear friends, at the beginning of the sermon, then turning it off. No. It's something much, much different to that. And if Paul were here tonight, he would tell you those things he had to pass through, which he speaks in Philippians. I would have you know, brethren, and those things that happened unto me, before now, rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And many things happened to that man. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. And all those things God used to further the gospel. And so God's servants may have to pass through affliction, or bereavement, or disappointment, discouragement, persecution, times of great darkness and difficulty. And all the while, the Lord is sharpening their sword to make them useful to the church of Christ to whom God has sent them. So it is a word for preachers, yes. It's also a word for the hearers. And there are three things before us this evening. First of all, we have to consider the character of the preacher. Secondly, we have to consider the congregation to whom he was sent. And thirdly, most importantly, we are to consider what he's commissioned, commanded, ordained to preach. The preacher speaks of himself less than the least of all saints. His congregation were the Gentiles, and his preaching was to be the unsearchable riches of Christ. I just want to very briefly and simply tonight take those three points before you. May it be a word in season. The Lord knows what he may have for anyone here as a word of command. But may it be a word in season to us each. First of all then, Paul's description of himself, who am less than the least of all saints. Now, when Paul was speaking about sinners, he said he was the chief. Writing to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And it is a very strange thing in one sense, but not in another, that it is sinners God puts in a pulpit, not angels or cherubims or seraphims. He calls sinful men to preach the gospel to sinners. And it might surprise you that God's servants often feel to be the chief sinner in the place as they try to preach the everlasting gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't climb the pulpit stairs, "I'm holier than thou." They don't look down on their congregation as if somehow they're superior to them. The very reverse. But they preach, dear friends, what they felt as a sinner needing a saviour, finding a saviour. So those things they've tasted, handled and felt, they can speak with authority to those to whom God has sent them. But now he says here, he's speaking about saints. He says, "You show me the least saint, find him out, and I, Paul, am less than that saint." What is a saint? How many of you could answer that question tonight? What is a saint? I've often pondered that word. It's not a man-made condition. I know the Pope thinks he can make saints of this one and that one, but that's a total delusion. A saint is one that God has made a saint. He's spoken of in the Psalms. Know this, that God had set apart the godly for himself, and a saint is one set apart by God. In this dying world, set apart from what he was by nature. Set apart from this world. Set apart for God's honour and glory this side of the grave. This people I form for myself, they shall show forth my praise. It's a wonderful mercy to be set apart. It needs an almighty arm to do it. You ever thought of those words in Corinthians? "Come ye out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you. And be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters." And then it ends with this, "saith the Lord Almighty." Why? Why does the Holy Ghost cause Paul's pen to go further than it might otherwise have done? Because nothing other than an Almighty God can make you different from what you are by nature and from the world around you. And there may be some here tonight that you know you ought to be different. Perhaps you've even striven to be different, but you failed. Where are you looking for your strength? Where are you looking for your help? Where are you looking for that ability to do as the Word of God says, "Come ye out"? You need the Lord God Almighty to help you so to do. He's the helper of the helpless, even in those things. But again, go back to the word saint. If you look at the language of it, the letters that make it up, S-A-I-N-T, it's a very simple thought, but I believe it's a true one. You've got the word sin, S-I-N, in its letters. You've also got the word letters A-T, atonement. And a saint is a sinner who has proved the power of the atonement. You say, "What's the atonement?" You young ones might say, "What does it mean?" Many years ago, I was attending our chapel in Garstang, hearing the late Mr. Hesketh preach. He was a rugged countryman, a good preacher as well. And he explained the atonement, and I've never forgotten it. He said the atonement is at one ment. It is God being at one with a sinner. How can that be? Not with his sins, mind you, but with a sinner. How can it be? It was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that makes the atonement. That has atoned for the sins of coming sinners. The sins of believers, the sins of the whole election of grace, have all been atoned for. The price has been paid for those sins. Comfort ye. Comfort my people. Speak ye. Comfort Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She will receive the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So a saint is a sinner. He knows it. She knows it. They feel it, they mourn over it, but they know where to go with their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hymn 984, the blood of Christ, how sweet it sounds. To cleanse and heal the sinner's wounds. The streams thereof are rich and free. And say, poor soul, why not for thee? So Paul says, I am the least of all saints. That is my place. I'm the most unworthy of them all. And yet, when all was said and done, Paul could say, I know myself to be a sinner, but I also know what the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can do in washing a sinner's heart clean and cleansing him from his faults. So, how many saints are there here tonight? If I tried to count them, I'm sure I'd make a mistake. God only knows those who are true saints here tonight, those born again by the Spirit, those taught to know themselves as sinners, those who fled for refuge and found comfort at the foot of the cross. God knows how many saints there are in Hope Chapel Red Hill this evening hour. But with them numbered may I be, now and in eternity. So here is then the preacher. A preacher who knows himself as a sinner, but he's proved the power of the gospel. And having proved it, God commissions him to go and tell the sinners round what a dear Saviour he had found. Point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. Here then is the preacher. And Paul says, he made him a minister. In fact, verse 7, I was made a minister. No man can make a minister. And a minister cannot make himself. It's the work of Almighty God. God anoints. God separates. God prepares. God pushes the man out in due season. And he has to go. He's thrust out. Not by a church. The church has its position, of course. There's proper order. But it's God who thrusts him out. So the very stones would cry out if he should hold his peace any longer. This is Paul then. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace. And that word grace does not speak as much of his call by grace, though he could speak of that as well, but that grace of being a gospel minister to preach among the Gentiles. Which brings us to the second point. To whom is he called to preach? Here we have God's sovereignty. Peter very largely preached to the Jews, not entirely. Paul very largely preached to the Gentiles, though not entirely. I believe the word Gentile here has got two meanings for us this evening. It was a description of the ministry that Paul largely attended to, but there were two other things that should not be forgotten. The first was this: the word Gentile to the Jew was a very despicable word. It was equivalent to a dog. And even now, a Jew, if they want to be hurtful to a non-Jewish person, maybe they call them a Gentile, they're calling them something very low in their opinion, something to be despised. And so, my dear friends, Paul says, I'm called to preach to despised people. People who feel to be out of the way. People who don't feel to be accepted. People who feel to be worse than the worst, less than the least of all saints and the chiefest of all sinners. That's how I'm sensitive. And another thing, the dog was an unclean creature in Old Testament times and New Testament times as well. It reminds us, dear friends, that we are by nature unclean. We're not born pure and holy. I know when a babe is born, there's something very wonderful about its being, how it wants to be formed, and it lies in its mother's or father's arms, and they look fondly on it, and that is a very wonderful thing. It's God's gift. But within that little babe lies a fallen nature. It's not long, not many weeks perhaps, before it begins to show its true colours. Friends, Isaiah says we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And these are the ones that Paul's called to preach to. Sinners who know their defilement. Sinners who mourn of what they are by nature. Sinners who are longing for deliverance from what they are by nature. Sinners who have got no hope but in a precious Christ. This is who I'm called to preach to, says Paul. Not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. And there may be a sinner, well there are sinners here tonight either, but there may be a sinner here tonight feeling so much of a sinner. So black a sinner. So unworthy a sinner. You feel almost beyond the reach of the gospel. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in prophecy? Look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Yes, the very worst of sinners who upon his grace rely shall of endless life be winners, and shall sing beyond the skies songs of praises to the Lamb that once did die. Gentile. For the second thing is, and those to whom Paul preached had to walk this path as well in many ways, he found that the Lord alone ordained his field of ministry. You might have thought, now wherever Paul preached, there was bound to be success. He was such a powerful preacher. He would have come to Red Hill and preached, there was bound to be success. Friends, you'd be wrong. That would only be true if he was sent. And in a sense, you see, every time a man sends the pulpit steps, if he's come right into that pulpit, he comes as sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? And Paul was sent. He said, well, he was sent. Yes, but also his sending had this in it. Thou shalt go to all whom I will send thee. And God chose that. Now we have in the Acts of the Apostles a very clear example of it. Paul on one occasion wanted to preach in Asia. He had a great love for Asia and the churches there, and he determined that this was a place for him to go and to preach the gospel that he loved. And we read a very strong word. The Holy Ghost forbade him. What? Forbade Paul to preach? Well, not to preach the Asian church at that moment. God did forbid him to preach there. God shut the door. And my dear friend, there's no point you kicking at a door that God has shut. You only hurt yourself. If God shuts, no man can open. And Paul was honest enough to know that if God had no purpose for him at that time to go to Asia, whoever popular he might be and ever wealthy he might be, no good would come from it. He knew he must have the approbation of God for every step he took. So here's a word for you in the pew as well as in the pulpit. Have the approbation of God for that step you're about to take? Is it according to his mind? Is it according to his word? And do you have the witness of the Spirit that the Lord is with you in it? Paul found that he could not just go and preach just where he thought. He had to preach where God sent him. So when that door was shut, he tried another one. This time it was Bithynia. And we read these words, the Spirit suffered him not. There was a caution on his spirit. He just could not feel that somehow the Lord was going to be with him going to Bithynia. And again, I pause here a moment. Why I say this, I don't know, but there may be a purpose. There you are. You've got this path before you. And there's a caution on your spirit. You can't understand quite why, but it's there. Friend, don't break through that caution until God removes it. Have you ever thought about Queen Esther? Esther prepared that banquet, which Haman was brought to, and the king, of course. And he quite expected she would give her petition that day. But no. She says, no, come the next day, another banquet tomorrow, then I'll tell you what's on my mind. And why was she like that? Friend, she knew there was a caution on her spirit. And she wisely thought, I must wait the Lord's time. And of course, between the first and the second banquet, the king couldn't sleep. And we know the outcome of that. Mordecai was honoured. And in the end, Haman, of course, came to a sad end. Watch those cautions on your spirit. There may be a reason for it. It may be the Lord saying, not yet. Or it may be saying, I have some better thing for you. A better path for you to go. Another place where you will find my goodness and mercy. So what was Paul to do? He was a man of like passions as we are. And perhaps the devil began to say, look, Paul, the Lord's finished with you now. No more work for you to do. He shut the door in Asia. He shut the door in Bithynia. You're coming to the end of your work as a minister, an apostle. Paul must have pondered those things. Because no doubt the devil wasn't silent. And he won't be silent when a door shuts, I can tell you. But listen, he has a dream. In that dream he sees a man standing on the seashore, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Then he knew the door the Lord had opened for him. Then without any more caution on his spirit, with the approbation of God in his heart, knowing it was the Lord's will, he went forward. Now therefore go, Paul, argue with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Same words that were said to Moses centuries before, in spirit were sent to Paul. Now therefore go, and I will teach thee, tell thee with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And we know he went to Philippi, and the Lord blessed the word to those dear women on the riverbank, and Lydia was baptized, and her household as well, and a little church began to be formed, and then the Philippian jailer later on. Paul proved that he had to go where the Lord sent him. And friend, that's where you and I should be in all of our paths, preacher and hearer alike. Are you this night where God has put you? That's the question. Answer before God this evening hour. And that path you're anticipating, is it one that God has ordained for you? Or do seek his approbation. Seek Moses' his answer. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So then, we have first of all then the preacher, the Apostle Paul. Secondly, we have the congregation to whom God sent him. And now we have what he is to preach. And Paul is to preach what he's tasted, handled and found to the word of God. Dear friends, I'm not against reading. Please don't think I am. I have a library full of concordances and commentaries, which I do return to quite often. But I daren't borrow my sermons from them. We must have that the Holy Ghost gives to us. And so, yes, it's right to read around a subject. It's very foolish not to. We must put in context those things we are called to preach. But in the end, dear friends, is what the Holy Spirit gives us to proclaim is what the Lord will bless. And that's why Paul said here, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here was to be his sermon. And you'll notice that Paul always preached a sermon with Christ in it. May God deliver us on Christ-less sermons. If you're a living child of God, that would be a barren pulpit to you. Oh, we want sermons with Christ in them. Many years ago, there was a very young minister, not in our denomination, but another denomination, and he preached a very good exposition of a certain part of Scripture, and they came out, and everyone was saying what a wonderful sermon it was. And there's an old lady, she says, "I don't know," she said. And they said, "What's the problem?" Well, she never mentioned Christ. Oh, they said, but Christ wasn't in that subject. She said, if I'd been in that pulpit, I'd have found some way to put him in, she said. I know what the dear woman meant. It's Christ we want to hear about. There are, of course, ever so many branches of that. But, oh, a sermon without Christ, can we feed on it? No. The unsearchable riches of Christ. But now we're back where we were in our small measure this afternoon, aren't we? The preciousness of this glorious person, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What about that word unsearchable? Paul liked that word, you know. He used it in another context, did he not? Writing to the church at Corinth. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And when he was taken up the third heaven and looked within the celestial city gates, when he came back down in his thoughts down to earth, he said there were things that were unspeakable. It wasn't lawful even to mention that. He couldn't mention them. They were beyond his ability so to do. And in one sense, dear friends, when we come to speak of Christ, it's like that in a way. It's such a vast subject. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of it. We only like people with a little thimbleful on the seashore, just taking a little water out of the sea. That's all we have to know, really. But there's so much more to be known. But Paul found such a delight, didn't he? Unsearchable, yes, they may, but there's one who can reveal them to me. So that's the first thing he would say. When we preach the gospel, dear friends, we desire revelation. I'm not talking about dreams or visions. I'm speaking about the Holy Ghost taking away the veil from our minds so that we begin to see light in God's light and hear as God would have us hear. And those things that are beyond human comprehension, beyond the wit or wisdom of man to search out. Oh, when God reveals them. Paul says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You never plumb the depths of them. Eternity won't be long enough to examine the four dimensions of it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, let's, with God's help, speak away this for a few moments. And first of all, we go to the church at Philippi. And a letter, an epistle that Paul wrote to them years after he first went there as God's servant. In chapter 4, he's writer to these Philippians, and he's commending them actually for their liberality in supporting other churches that they had given till it hurt. You know, dear friends, when you give for Christ's sake, God always looks at what's left after you've given. You may not look at it like that, but God looks what's left after you've given. That's the true nature of the giving, the sacrifice. So when that dear woman, widow woman, walked down the aisle of the temple, put her two mites into the collection box that day, and our Lord was watching, and there were the rich rulers putting their much larger donations, so it seemed, the Lord said, that woman's put in more than anybody else. Why, that can't be. Yes, it is. She's put in all that she had. They've only put in part. I tell you again, dear friend, the Lord looks of what is left after we have given. And then, oh, this is where we come to the unsearchable riches of Christ, isn't it? He gave all that he could. He gave all that he could. He spared not himself, did he? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Oh, friends, he gave all he had to give. His whole self, his whole life, his whole death. Blessed be his holy name. But come back to the church at Philippi. What did the Lord say to them through his servant Paul? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, he was saying to the church at Philippi, you have a peculiar path to walk. God has put you in it. He knows the need you have in that path. He knows what's round the next corner in it. He knows what's in the next chapter. But my God shall supply all your need. Not just some of it. Not most of it. All your need. You want to know the bank balance of which he will draw according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul said in the same chapter, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what makes a man truly rich, when he's made a partaker of Christ. And Paul says we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, the beginning of our confidence. What is it resting? Where is your confidence tonight? You know, that wicked man Rabshakeh said to Hezekiah, what is this confidence when you're trusting? Look at the other nations I've overrun. Their gods didn't save them. And over your God, Hezekiah. What is that confidence when thou art trusting? May the Lord be asking one of you tonight, what confidence is it you're trusting in? Now, says Paul, writing to the epistles of what the church at Corinth, I believe it is. He says, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, the source of it, the foundation of it. What is it? On Christ. That solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Reminds me of a godly old man who came before a church in another branch of God's living church many years ago, and he came before the deacons, or the elders, I think they were, they called them in that particular branch, and they said, what have you got to say for yourself? Well, he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. He said, but Jesus is my all in all. And one of the elders said, can't you say any more than that? Well, he said, what more do you want me to say? I am a poor sinner and nothing at all. I can't say any more about it than that. I'm undone, I'm lost, I'm ruined in the fall. That I know. And as far as Jesus is concerned, he's my all and in all. Nowhere else to trust. No one else to go to. So my testimony is as simple as that. What's your testimony, dear friend? I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. I've been taught it. And do you know the other side of it? But Jesus is my all in all. That precious name that is above every name. The worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Think of the riches of the fellowship with Christ. Let us think of the two on the road to Emmaus for a moment. And they set out on that journey. And they were sad, and they were perplexed, and they were disconsolate. A dark shadow hung over them. There were things they couldn't lay straight. There were matters they couldn't put right. And they reasoned one with another. And I've often wondered whether they were even arguing as to what this and that meant. They certainly weren't coming to any conclusions, were they? They were getting sadder and sadder as they left Jerusalem and headed towards Emmaus. But it came to pass that as they journeyed, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Which tells us something, friend, that may be helpful to one of you tonight. He may be with you when you don't realise it. They didn't altogether realise at first who this stranger was. They walked some miles, I think, with him before they realised who it was who was preaching to them. And it may be that the Lord is with you. And looking back, you'll see him. But the time of the opening up your eye to see has not quite yet come. So it was with them. The Lord asked them a question. What are you so sad? What is it that's casting you down? And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's happened there? And they told their sad tale. Oh, fools, he said. And he said that kindly, but it was true. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses, that means Genesis, and all the Psalms and the prophets, he spoke of those things concerning himself. And as he preached, the cloud lifted, the light dawned, their fears went, their doubts were dispersed, their hearts melted, their heart united. By the end of that journey, everything was right. Nothing out of place. As it says in Ecclesiastes, it shall be well with those that fear of God. And they felt it to be so. At the beginning of their journey, everything seemed wrong, didn't it? Everything. By the time they got to the end of that journey, everything was right. There may be one here tonight and you say, everything seems wrong, Lord. I look at my family, or I look in my business, look in my personal life. Nothing seems right. If Jesus himself draws near, dear friends, oh, it makes such a difference. Then you won't say, all these things are against me. You say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. He cannot make any mistakes. And he hasn't made a mistake with me. Well, so it was, you see, the unsearchable riches of Christ, fellowship with him. And that means sometimes, dear friend, to prove these riches, you and I must go into fellowship with suffering. Our poor nature shrinks from that, doesn't it? Our timid person holds back. What might it cost our flesh? And yet, I believe that usually, and I would not lay down a line for God to work in, usually our greatest blessings come out of those times when we are closest to Christ in fellowship. It's true in many, many of the cases of God's dear people. Blessed they've been longing for years, have come to fruition at a time of great testing and trial. And what a difference it makes when there's fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. You sung that beautiful hymn just now, 410. And many years ago, there was a godly lady who had an operation. And through negligence on the part of the medical staff, she suffered more than she need have done. And she lay there in self-pity. And the Lord spoke. He spoke in the words of the hymn that you sung or read. Thy Jesus hath done all things well. And that word all took away all the bitterness and all the resentment. She felt she could leave it in the Lord's hands. The next night, the same thing happened again. Still, there was negligence, and she suffered a lot. And she lay there thinking, what does this all mean? And then the Lord came again. Same hymn, same words, but this time the emphasis was on this. My Jesus hath done all things well. And she said, she told me, she wrapped, as it were, arms of faith around her Jesus. And that made everything right. Dear friend, that's fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. That is proving God in the furnace of affliction. And you read the prophecy of Isaiah, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In other words, those choice blessings often come when we are most tried and most tested. The riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then look at it like this. When all is said and done, we only taste a little here, a little there. The riches themselves are stored up in Christ. They're only safe there, you know. God is very wise. You know, if perhaps a young person was left a very large amount of money, say £500,000, you might say, when they're underage, their parents would be very foolish to give that money all to them to waste. They wise just draw from it a little as he needs it, here and there, until he comes of age. Well, my dear friends, God is an even wiser father than that. He has stored up in his dear Son all the fullness of the blessings that belong to his dear people. And he imparts to them as they need them. My grace is sufficient. Now notice that word. Sufficient for thee. It's enough. But there's not a surplus for you to waste. You'll need every atom of the grace that he gives in the path he's calling you to. But it'll be sufficient. You won't lack. He won't default on his promise to you. No. The unsearchable riches of Christ, it is grace. And what one good man said about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, isn't it? Or as William Gadsby put it, every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul often felt out of his depth, didn't he? And so do God's servants. Perhaps on a Saturday night or even early Sunday morning, a word may lay on their spirit. Lord, how ever can I preach that? It seems completely beyond me. What are they to do? Go to the God who gave them the word to preach. To ask him to open it up to their understanding. And in that hour, give them that they need to say. But you know, so much depends on the power of the pulpit, what goes on in the pew. A prayerless pew makes a powerless pulpit. And I believe, dear friend, that's more than you realise. God's servants can tell when they go to a praying people. They can also tell when they go to a prayerless people. It's a very painful experience when it is so. A late friend, Mr. Clement Wood, told me once, he went to preach a certain place. I don't know where it was. He never told me where it was. But he said he was in utter bondage for the first half an hour of his preaching. And then in came a little old woman and sat in the back. And immediately had liberty. It taught him a lesson. Oh, it's those who come with a case. Those who come with a burden. Those who come with a need. And that's why the minister is sent. Now, I would say this about Hope Chapel, Redhill. I've always found a praying people here, and I thank God for it. May it always be so. But friends, if it is going to be so, he'll always give you something to pray about. In other words, things that force you to your knees, things that bring you to the house of God to hear what God might say about that trial you've got, that trouble you've got, that burden you've got, that tomorrow you've got to face. That's how God keeps alive his church and keeps alive the pew and keeps alive the preacher as well. It all flows together. And the answer to all the needs is summed up in these words. The unsearchable riches of Christ. All the wisdom you need is in Christ. All the patience you need is in Christ. All the submission you need is in Christ. All the love you need, it's in Christ. Whatever I need in Jesus dwells. And there it dwells for me, said the good hymn writer. May it be dwelling there for you and for me. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And another thing about Paul, which I find so encouraging and such an example to those of us who follow so far off behind. He always brought in the cross of Christ where he could. Remember, he had to write the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a most disorderly church. There was heresies, there were schisms, there were bitterness, there were party spirit, there was immorality. It was a church that seemed to be all at sixes and sevens. And God commanded Paul to write to them. And what did he do? Friends, he took the cross of Christ and he planted it right in the middle of them. And he preached the cross. And that put things right. He didn't preach at them, but he preached to them through the cross. And that's how, my dear friend, the Lord does make the crooked straight and the rough plain. The unsearchable riches of Christ, then, it comes through his cross. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But how we need eyes, don't we? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now there were two thieves who hung on the cross alongside the Saviour. One did have his eyes opened. One did flee for mercy. One did prove a faithful God. The other, it meant absolutely nothing. It shows, dear friends, how he was as near physically as the other one. Heard the same things from the lips of the Saviour. But never fled for refuge. The unsearchable riches of Christ are only precious to those whose eyes are open to see, whose ears are open to hear, and whose hearts are, like Lydia's, ready to receive. Oh, may God make us like the dying thief in that respect, and not sit under the gospel all our days and still be lost. Reminds of a man who wanted to visit the Niagara Falls, and he didn't quite know the way, so he asked the man, and he could hear the falls. Actually, he had up to 10 miles away, you can hear them. I know that, I've heard it myself. And he said to this man, "Do you know where the Niagara Falls are?" "Yes," he said, "you go down this road," he said, "you turn right and go a few miles down, you'll come to them." He said to that man, "Have you ever been there?" "Oh no," he said, "I've never been there." He had lived within the sound of those magnificent falls and never been to see them. You hardly believe it, can you? And yet, my dear friend, there may be some here, you're sitting under the sound of the gospel, far more precious than the Niagara Falls, far more meaningful, for you've never been to taste, never been to see, never been to prove the beauty of it, the necessity of it. You're like the other thief. That's who you're like. And living and dying like that, you'll still be like the other thief who's now in eternal misery. Oh, may God open your eyes so that these things become precious to you. How vital it is. Murray McShane, he said before he was called by grace, Jehovah said Ken, you meant nothing to him. But when he was called by grace, Jehovah said Ken, you was all things to me, all things. Is he to you? Oh, this precious gospel then, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you're never weary of hearing them, you know, never. If you're weary of hearing of Christ, there's something wrong with you. A living soul loves to hear the very name. His arms of faith stretch out to learn more of him. Closer, closer to him clinging, may my helpless soul be found. All my sorrows to him bringing, may his grace in me abound. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And my last thought is this. I know not what the Lord may do with this word. I leave that between myself, as his servant I trust, and the Lord. But it may be one to whom this does apply. In years to come, months to come perhaps, it may become a reality. And you may be saying, like Moses, even now, I'm not eloquent. Not me, Lord. It must be somebody else. Not me. And what did the Lord say to Moses? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Do you need any more than that? No. Certainly I will be with thee, and that will make amends for all that may lay in the path. May God have his blessing. Amen.